It makes so many other things so much easier. We realize life is not about just ourselves. But when we start living our life where it's about Him, what a difference it can make in our lives. God bless you. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again today. And I say that often. But I say it because it's for real. It's always good to be in the house of God. I remember somebody used to say, I'd rather be here than the best hospital in the county. We're blessed to be here this morning, to be in the house of God, and to come and rejoice with one another and let God speak to us. Hopefully you have a word from the Lord today for you, a word from His Word. And allowing God to be what He wants to be in us and through us. Our lesson setting comes from one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Word of God, that when we learn that the scripture which says, finally, brethren, this is in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. There are several verses there, I won't read them all, but the 4th verse says, finally, brethren, in other words, let's just sum everything up. Yeah. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's been said and proven to be true that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our thought life becomes who we are. And if our thoughts are impure, if our thoughts are negative, if our thoughts are less than what God wants us to be, we're going to come up short of being the person that God really wants us to be. We can put ourselves in a position to be blessed of God, or we can put ourselves in a position to be cursed by life. I don't want to blame everything on God, because sometimes we are cursed not because God is judging us or being harsh with us, but because we just made wrong decisions. And we brought things onto our life that God really didn't do. There's a whole lot of things in life that get blamed on the devil, gets blamed on God, that neither the devil nor God, either one, had anything to do with it. The power of our own choices depicts what reward we get most of the time, because the law of God is irrefutable, and it's not just a negative, it's a negative and positive. That whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So a whole lot of what we get in life, you find someone that's whose life is blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and you can get all, fold your arms, drop your bottom lip out and be jealous of them if you want to. But what you ought to do is find out, why are they being blessed? Why is God's hand, God's favor upon them? And you find somebody else that just, you know, they have this problem and that problem and this negative and this negative and this struggle and this struggle. You know, ask yourself, why am I not receiving the blessings of God? Many times things come into our lives and struggles come in our lives because we make poor choices. I've been dealing with a particular individual, not anything to do with the church, that had just constantly struggle, and financially. But one day this person comes driving into my yard in a brand new Chevrolet pickup truck. Brand new one. And I'm thinking, I wonder whose truck she's driving today. And later when I ask, oh no, it's my truck. Just bought it. And then sometime later, the same person that is struggling and struggling and struggling comes to me and wants to know if they can borrow X number of dollars because they're about to lose their truck. Well, you know, if you're struggling, don't even have a job, and just working a little bit here and there, and you got $1,000 a month truck payment, you're probably going to have some problems. And as much as I would have been glad to have helped out if I thought it would have been beneficial, why put more money into a pit where it's all going to be lost anyway? Because with that kind of responsibility, or lack of responsibility, there's only one way to go from here, and that's your ship is sinking. And the same person just said something to me just in the last couple of days. They really needed some money because they didn't have any gas money. I mean, you got a brand new truck, but we can't afford to put gas in it. Well, when you live that kind of lifestyle, and it has spiritual truths in it because you reap what you sow. If you put all your eggs in one basket, the rest of the baskets around you are going to be empty. And it just, choices that we make determine our future. And we can choose to have make right choices and bring blessings into our life, or we can choose negative things. We read, Pastor has us read often every time we take an offering about, I'm a tither and I give my offerings and bring my offerings to you, God. And we're making choices, and those choices bring blessings into our life. I like a lot of that statement, but one of them is comes down to real important things, and that's my family is saved and walking with God. And that all comes from setting the right example before others, for others to follow in and be blessed in. And when we choose to be selfish and introverted and into ourselves, just like the praise team is singing this morning, it's all about you. When we make it about us rather than about him, then we're going to have the rewards of the same. But when we learn to say, okay, this isn't about me first, that's not to say you don't take care of yourself. Part of taking care of yourself is putting God first in your life, because that will bring blessings into your life. So to really get the blessings of God in your life, putting God first is never going to cost you anything. I'm going to back up and run that by you again. Putting God first in your life is never going to cost you anything. For a husband to say, I love God more than anything else in the world, and that includes I love God more than I love my wife or my husband, that doesn't demean the husband or wife. That puts him in a place, because if a husband or wife really loves God with all their heart, then they're going to treat their husband or their wife with respect and honor and praise, they're going to be a whole much lot better of a person in that husband or wife's life, because God is first in their life. Because there's many times you're mad at your wife or you're mad at your husband, but because God is in your life, there's a check there that keeps you from doing things that are irrational and bringing destruction on you and your family. Positive thinking is very important in our lives. Studies show that personality traits such as optimism and pessimism affects many areas of our health and well-being. The way you think on a daily basis is going to affect not only your circumstances, but it's going to set you in a place that who wants to be around a negative person? If you come around somebody and the first thing out of their mouth is just yeah, 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 negative this and negative that, negative this and negative that, it's like, oh, I have some other place I need to be. Oh, yeah, I got an appointment. It's time to go. It's not fun to be around a person that is a downer, that's negative, and that affects you. And if you're around that kind of attitude and spirit, it's a detriment to yourself. The positive thinking that usually comes with optimism is a key ingredient to stress management. And we know that stress is a tremendous negative for your health. It exacerbates or makes worse heart disease, any kind of problem you have. It's just like we can say, well, smoking cigarettes is very detrimental to your health. It is. And alcohol is detrimental to your health. And we can say, oh, we're not going to do those. But in the same way, they are detrimental to your health and your life. Negativism and complaining and all those things are negatives. The positive thinking usually comes with optimism. And it helps us to manage stress. And stress is a downer. Stress, I come back to that same word again, exacerbates, which means to make much worse, to exaggerate. All the problems that are health problems in your life are made worse if you're living under stress. And effective stress management is associated with many health benefits. If you tend to be pessimistic, don't despair. You can learn positive thinking skills. The staff writers in this particular article goes on to mention the positive benefits of positive thinking. Thinking positive, as the Word of God teaches us to. And we'll get into that. But some of the benefits are increased lifespan, lower days or times of depression, lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold. Let me just stop for a moment there and excuse me for referring to something very simplistic, but it kind of makes my point right here. I sell puppies, and one of the most dangerous times in a puppy's life, this is according to what vets tell me and what I've experienced, is probably the first week to 2 weeks that when they leave my place. And the reason being is because their diet has changed. They're taken away from their siblings. They're taken away from their mother. Their world is just totally changed. Their security. And they tell me that it makes the immune system come down in the puppy. And when that immune system comes down, then they're susceptible to all kinds of little things that may have already been in their system, but because they were healthy and they were happy and they were stress-free, they had enough resistance in their own makeup to ward those things and fight those things off. And so they remain healthy. But when you take them out of their environment, take them to a new home, then their system comes down, and these little things, then all of a sudden problems that weren't there when they left, when in actuality they may have been there, but they had not overcome the little puppy's body because it had a strong immune system that fought it off. And just like we're reading right here, things even such as the common cold. Some that are getting sick and always sickly, and they're always in a downer, and they're always have all these problems. A lot of times, a person that is living stress-free, that's happy, that's content, and has a positive look at life, it's just like, and we laugh when we say that, but I don't have time to have a cold. I don't have time to be sick. I don't want to lay around and mope in my lack of health. But forget it. And a lot of people that have a strong immune system, they start to get a little bit of a cold or whatever. They don't go curl up and just succumb to it, but they resist it, and it actually works. Because if you keep your body functioning properly, your body has all these armies inside there to fight off these sicknesses and diseases. And the power of positive thinking, the power of optimism, can push away a whole lot of those things that to some folks, just they just fold up and here it comes. And great resistance to the common cold, better psychological and physical well-being comes from having the right attitude, being optimistic. I'm not thinking, it's kind of like people that, it always seems kind of strange to me, you know, well, my cancer or my headache or my sickness and my this and my that and my this, they're not mine. No, my health, my strength, my life, my fun, my recreation, my good attitude, those are mine. That's the things I want to claim. I don't want to be claiming all these other things that are going to just drag me down. And there's power in our thinking and having the right attitude in life, optimism, and we're going to get into some of that. But better cardiovascular health and reduced of death from cardiovascular disease. Your heart, your blood flow, everything in your system is made stronger by having an optimistic, positive attitude. When we understand, when the Word of God says, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and good and kind and of good report, think on these things. Why? It picks your whole life up. It picks your body up. It picks your health up. It makes you a better person to be around because you're thinking things that are positive and you're speaking things that are positive. Now, I'm not one that believes in these, these send me your dollars and I'll send you a prayer cloth and you're going to think and everything's great from here on out. And there's extremes that can go if all you preach about is, you know, the power of positive thinking and think your way to success and all this kind of stuff. That attitude can be carried too far. I understand that. But I'd rather err on the side of positivity, on the side of health, on the side of strength, than on the depression side. But so I understand there needs to be a balance. I understand that you can be just the sweetest thing in the world and have such a great attitude, you can still get sick. I'm not saying that I'm saying that you're going to err on the side of positivity. You're going to err on the side of, I'm going to do my best to have an optimistic attitude. There are some people, it takes them 2 weeks to get over a little sickness in their body. Somebody else gets over it in 2 or 3 days. And a whole lot of it is what you're thinking, what you're willing to subject yourself to allow yourself to succumb to. There's tremendous power in it. Better coping skills during hard times, which, you know, somebody said you're either in a trial, been in a trial, you're in one now, or you're fixing to go through one. There's going to be tough times in every one of our lives, but a whole lot about how we get through those things determines what we're thinking in our head. The working of God in the human spirit is most effective when believers surrender their minds to the Lord and fill their minds with the Word of God. We think, we ponder, we consider the Word of God. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand, and I shall not be moved. The psalmist said in Psalms 26, or 16 and 8. What did I do? I have set the things of God in front of me. I have set the Lord before me, because he's my right hand. He's my strength. Oftentimes in Scripture, when it refers to the right hand, it's talking about strength or power. I've set the Lord there at my right side, in my right hand. He's my strength. I shall not be moved. It's like the little Sunday school story. The little kid the teacher was teaching about David and the giant, and about David killing the giant. And the little boy raises his hand, and the teacher calls on him and says, what's that, little junior? And he said, "Well, I don't think that was fair." And the teacher immediately responded, "Oh, because that giant was so big and David was so little." He said, "No, because David and Jesus both jumped on that giant." And there's a lot of truth in that. You know, you can face some giants in the land and giants in your life, and it may seem like the task is overwhelming, but when you realize I can take Jesus with me, I have God on my side, then it don't matter how big, bad, and ugly someone or something is in your life, you can overcome it because you realize you're not in this battle alone. And it gives you the positivity, it gives you the right attitude, it gives you optimism that I can face it and I can win it because I know who's on my team. I may not be the best player on the team, but I've got some backup that the devil and all of his angels are not going to be able to withstand and overcome. I've set the Lord beside me. I've made the choice of having some positive things in my life. Those beautiful scriptures about whatsoever things are pure and honest and of good report, think on these things. It's what the scripture is teaching us to do. And when we do that, what a difference it makes in our life. The book of Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, the scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Did you get that? Maybe you didn't get it. "And again, I say, rejoice." Now, I read the whole scripture there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you didn't hear him the first time, he said, "And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord." So it's not just rejoice. The writer wanted to emphasize to us that it is important for us to rejoice in the Lord. And if you didn't hear it the first time, he repeated himself. "And again, I say, rejoice." "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand all the things that I'm having to face." It don't matter. Rejoice in the Lord. Worship your way out of, praise your way out of, have an optimistic attitude. You may be down in the mully grubs right now, but the best way to get out of there is have a positive attitude and begin to climb out. If you don't, you're going to end up depressed, you're going to end up alone, you're going to end up feeling like nobody cares, nobody understands, and your immune system comes down and things just get worse and worse and worse. The best way, I think, and I believe it's proven in life and also in scripture, the best way to get out of a bad situation is start digging, start climbing. Don't just sit there and accept your fate as this is my lot in life. But, you know, I've had several tough things happen in my life. And I consider it to have had a very blessed life. But back in the 80s, I was on a set of water skis and with my family. And they were dragging me around trolling for alligators, I guess, because my whole family was in the boat, and my oldest daughter was just a teenager, and she was driving, and I was on 2 skis, and I decided I wanted to go to a single ski, and my boat wasn't powerful enough to pull me and my size out of the water with my skill level, and so I'd have to get up on 2 skis, and I'd kick one off and then go to the single ski. Well, I got going good and got up, and I said, "Swing close to the shore, and I'll send one of my skis off, and I'll go my way." But what I did is when I kicked the other one off, I was trying to get my foot planted, and I fishtailed, and I was going full speed of what my boat would do, and I fishtailed, and when I did, just instinctively, I put my leg out for balance. Well, the water caught this leg. This leg was in the ski, and you can guess what it did to me. I did the splits, and I hadn't been balleting recently, and my body couldn't handle it, and I had a horrific accident. It actually broke me open. It broke my hip in the back. It separated my pelvic 3 inches. Just broke one side, broke it open, and I had no external bleeding, but I ended up my legs all the way down, inches down my body, all of my front area, and everything was full of pockets of blood because I'm laying flat on my back in the hospital for 22 days, and my hips just had big black pockets of blood from internal bleeding. And 2 weeks after the accident, they did a pelvic fixation where they had to open me up. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but I have a bikini cut. They had to cut me open, pull my pelvic together, and I have a metal plate across my pelvic. And they had told me that I could probably expect to be maybe 75% of normal, even after all of this, going through all of this, and that it would be 3 months before I would walk again. And I thought, well, I'll surprise you. Well, it was 3 months, and it was a horrific. And I remember the first time I tried to play racquetball, I hurt so terribly bad. Afterwards, it would have been easy just to say, okay, I'll accept all that they've said. But I pushed my way through it, and I hurt, and I ached, and I would still go play ball or play racquetball at that time and various things. And I went through excruciating pain, but I pushed, and I pushed, and I pushed, and I pushed. And here I am now at 70, almost 72 next month. And I still can outwork and outplay guys that are a whole lot younger than I am. But it didn't happen easy. I endured a lot of hard times after playing a little while and then finding myself in extreme hurt and pain and all that, but just to push myself through it and push myself through it. And my attitude says, I don't want to be 75%. I don't want to be crippled. I don't want to be less than what I should be. And, you know, and then you get years later in life and arthritis and all those things come back from them old injuries and all that. And I still play ball today. And there's sometimes I think, oh, God, my body don't want this today. But I'm part of a team. And so I show up and I push myself. And it takes me one or two innings before I actually can really get limbered up where I can really, really play to the best of my abilities at the time. But I have to push myself through it because I don't want to succumb to. And what I'm saying to us in our attitude in life, there's so many times that there are things that we can do or things that we can't do are determined a whole lot by what we're thinking, about what we're accepting in life. And the hurt, the pain, and you know, there's going to be times that you're gonna suffer through, and you're gonna have to push your way through. You know, someone can find themselves, you know, barely able to get around, and just in their rocking chair, and that's it. We've given up, or you know, I'm going to get up, and when it hurts and it groans, it's like somebody said, I used to feel like a million, get up in the morning, I felt like a million bucks. Now I get up and I feel like a bounced check. You know, you get up and there's noise and crackling and all that and stretching. And it's just, I see kids sometimes just running and running and running and playing and jumping and rolling and getting this. And I'm thinking, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of energy? And it just, it doesn't happen. But when we have the right kind of attitude, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. But you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. And you don't have to look very far to find somebody that's much less fortunate than yourself. And when we find ourselves a place in God where we rejoice even the times of tough times. Our lesson set and talks about Paul when he came in his journeys. And here he's the one that wrote these letters, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, you know, because you haven't dealt with. Well, let's look at Paul. He came to do a good work for God and cast out an evil spirit and the city got angry at him, and they didn't realize he was a Roman citizen, so they took him and beat him and threw him in the bottom of a pit, a dungeon. And his back is bloody. I mean, he didn't get slapped a couple times. They beat him to a bloody pulp, put him in stocks and bonds in the bottom of a prison. And what did he do? In the prison, hurting, thinking, he could have been thinking, where is God? Why did God allow this to happen to me? But in prison, the Bible says, he began to rejoice and sing praises unto God. And while he's rejoicing, if somebody wants to tell me to rejoice in the Lord in spite of my troubles, and they've been where he's been, he can talk to me. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't from his ivory palace with everything perfect in his life telling me to rejoice in the Lord when I'm having trouble. He had been there. He was in prison. His back was beaten. He was sore. He was hurting. He was enduring pain. But Paul and Silas began to sing praises unto God. And what happened? You see, sometimes we don't know why we go through some things. He didn't know why he was going through that. But you know what happened? Well, he started singing and praising God. An earthquake came, shook his bonds loose, set him free. He could have walked out, but he didn't even choose to run out. The jailer came to him, was all excited, ready to take his. He said, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. And guess what? That prison guard became so impressed and convicted that he saw Paul's faith and saw the workings of God in Paul's life. And he said, what must I do? How can I take his, excuse me, Paul's positive attitude in the midst of extreme situation made him such a witness that the jailer was converted. He took him to his home. He washed his wounds and his sores and cleansed him. And the Bible says, and his whole house was converted to serve Jesus Christ because of Paul's positive attitude that he's rejoicing in spite of being beaten and in the bottom of a prison cell. And it wasn't like the Hiltons of today's world. I mean, he was beaten. He was put down there with the rats and the moist and the mold and the junk and the horrific smell and stocks bound in his feet and his hands and hopelessly, helplessly doomed. But he begins to rejoice in the Lord and sing praises to God. And what a difference it makes. So if Paul wants to tell me that no matter what my circumstances are, I just need to rejoice in the Lord, I'll accept it from him and realize our duty as Christians is to rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible says, when it tells us about the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. If you really want to have the right relationship with God, first of all, the first thing is we love. The Bible says if we say we have love but don't have love one for another, we're fooling ourselves. The first ingredient of the fruits of God's Spirit in our life is that we love. And the second one is we have joy. Sometimes we're singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we just got this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Boy, I barely made it this morning. And you can sing it, but your face isn't telling it. There ought to be a little bounce in your step. There ought to be a little spring. There ought to be a little bit of a smile on your face. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? And you start acting like the joy of the Lord is coming through you. Psychologically, they say if you get up in the morning and you look yourself at yourself in the mirror and you don't feel like smiling, you don't feel like good, you don't feel like rejoicing, but they say if you actually will force a smile, you'll smile at yourself in the mirror. You have to fake it. You have to make yourself smile. That in just a short period of time, that energies you put out, well, you'll start feeling better, and the smile will come naturally, and everything seems to be a whole lot better. Why? Because you had an optimistic attitude that says, you know, I'm going to find something to smile about. Yeah, if I want to, I can say, well, this is negative, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so when I come into the house of God, I barely made it here, but we begin to sing and clap our hands and make music unto the Lord. But I'm tired, and my body is aching, and I don't really feel well. And my mother-in-law's been mean to me, and all the negative things that have happened in my life. But I'm going to smile through it all. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rise above it, and I'm not going to let circumstances around me depict to me how I should feel. But I'm going to take God's word at its base effect and say, you know, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. So in my trouble, in my heartache, in my pain, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And in doing so, it's going to pick me up. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our duty as Christians is to rejoice. The fruits of the Spirit are love, and then there ought to be joy coming out of our relationship. Paul believed this so strongly that he said it twice in the same verse, rejoice, and again I say rejoice in the Lord. We draw comfort from the nearness of God, yet it also is sobering to know our righteous God is near. His nearness not only comforts us, but causes us to please him. Sincere people that are following Jesus Christ know that kindness and gentleness are part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Brass, rude, mean attitudes are not an attribute that comes from a child of God. When God's work begins to be completed in our lives, ways of living, bitterness, anger, malice, strife are discarded, and God takes that mean-spirited, ugly us and makes a gentleman or a lady out of us. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, would everybody repeat and say everything? That means all-inclusive, the good and the bad. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then we got to add another little ingredient there, with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, you have needs from God. I can hear Pastor Grogan, while he's praying for the food or whatever, he starts it out with, God, we love you. The Bible teaches us that with our supplications and our needs that need to be met, there also has to have a spirit of thanksgiving. Because if someone comes and they just have a gimme, 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 and they're not grateful for the gimme, gimme, gimmes, there's no good feeling about giving to somebody that's ungrateful, that thinks you owe this to me and I deserve this. And that is not a good feeling. But when someone comes and they're surprised and they're thankful and they're grateful and they show gratitude when you're giving to them, it gives you a feeling of joy that I was able to make somebody's day and be a blessing to somebody. And there's a good feeling that comes from that. When we come to God, if you come to God and just, all right, God, you owe this to me, and God do this and God do that, and it's almost like we're sitting at the keyboard and we're sending God out on all these errands. That's not the way to get what we need from God. But when we come to God, it's just like our Father which art in heaven. This is not a prayer to pray. It's an example of how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. What's the first thing? Hallowed be thy name. Second, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we can come to our supplication, or our need, or our request. Then give us this day But before we're asking for him giving us this day and all this, it's thankful. To me, when I pray for somebody that's sick, before I even say, God, would you touch this person, I'll say, thank you, God, for being our healer. Thank you, God, because you've healed time and time and time again in the past. You've always been there. You've always been the healer. And I thank you for your healing virtue. I've prayed for Sister Leek many times, and she's 97 years old, and she's had a lifetime of trusting God to make her feel better. And there's many times she'll call me and said, Pastor, I don't feel good. Would you pray for me? A lot of times I pray for her over the phone. But, you know, when I think of that, I think, thank you, God, for always you've been Sister Leek's healer. You've always touched her. You've always encouraged her. You've always been an uplifter. And when before we start asking for healing for today, we're thankful, God, for 97 years of you being her healer. We're thankful for all the times that you have been there and brought comfort and peace and joy and rejoicing and healing and all the good days that far outweigh the bad days. We thank you for all of that, God. Now, God, today this is your child. This is your servant. This is someone that depends on you. Would you one more time touch her body, touch her mind, touch her soul, encourage her in the Lord? And that's what it's all about. But our petition is preceded by thanksgiving and by giving praise and worship to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It's kind of like, you know, if you're baking a cake or whatever and you leave out one of the main ingredients, and the cake falls flat, it tastes blah, and you think, oh my goodness, what happened? Oh, I forgot to put one particular important ingredient into it, and it ruined the whole cake or the whole meal. I sometimes have stuff I cook for my dogs, if we got some old meat or something, but even for my dogs, a little salt and pepper will make it taste a little bit better. Say, well, they'll eat anything. Well, sometimes they will, but I know it tastes better sometimes if they got a little seasoning and got it all done right. With thanksgiving, that is the bridge to get to the result that we need. It kind of bridges the gap from our hurt and our pain to the source of our strength. It's thanksgiving. It bridges us. It gets us there. The opposite of thanksgiving is ingratitude. Dr. Dale Robbins wrote, I used to think people complain because they had a lot of problems. But I've come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Food for thought. I thought they complained because their world was upside down. No, their world is upside down because they're a complainer. Complaining doesn't change anything or make the situation better. I remember years ago we were taking care of an elderly lady that few of you will remember. Her name was Edith Gilly. And there's sometimes she would get to worrying about something. And I don't remember where it came from, but I know it became a constant kind of word of encouragement to her. Is worrying is like shoveling smoke. You can just shovel the smoke all you want to, and all you're doing is just spreading it out. It's not doing you any good. Just shovel it all you want. Throw it around. But when it's all said and done, you really haven't changed anything. Nothing has been made better because you shoveled some smoke. Ingratitude brings us problems. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies. Complaining amplifies frustration, spreads discontent and discord, and can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause more havoc in our lives. Complaining makes us miserable. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Psalm 77 and 3. I complained, and my complaining brought to the forefront all the negative things in my life. Where when I look for the good, and I reach and grab the good and the positive and all that, it does the exact opposite. It brings peace and joy and harmony and comfort and distress and healing, and all the good stuff comes because we had a positive attitude. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And gratitude is listed among the sins of an apostate humanity in the last days. One of the signs of the end time is a generation that is unthankful. Unthankful. Worry is part of the human existence. Worry often gives a small things a big shadow. A Swedish proverb. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. It's like there's just a little something here, and the light comes from here, and out here it shows a great big, this thing makes a big old shadow. Worry magnifies the problems that we already have and makes them bigger. How true. Worry prevents us from living for God because it distracts us from God's greatness. The problem becomes great rather than the God becoming great in our life. When our requests are made known to God with thanksgiving, the door opens for us to have some of God's greatest treasures. And even if your problem doesn't go away, God can grant you peace in the midst of the storm to live through your situation. Talk about the valley. Yea, though I go through the valley, the shadow of death. What happens? Thou art with me. If you're going through the valley and you spend your time complaining and grumbling about the tough times that you have, you've got grumbling and complaining, and maybe some of Job's comforters will come near to you and pat you on the back and say, oh, honey, I feel so sorry for you. You're in such a bad shape. Or you can ask for a positive attitude, and in the midst of the valley, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what? Comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard the heart and mind of the person who presents to him with thanksgiving. With gratitude. Mind is understood here as the faculty of intelligence, understanding, mind, intellect. Paul wrote that the peace of God will guard over our hearts and minds. The peace of God will guard. What does guard mean? It means that literally transfers like a garrison, which means I've got a whole company of fighting men ready to fight with me. The peace of God will guard. Figuratively speaking, it means to protect or to keep. Over their hearts will guard. The peace of God will guard. Not the complaining, but the peace that comes from when we rejoice. Again, I say rejoice unto the Lord. A garrison of soldiers. Whatsoever things the Bible says are true. We ought to love truth. Love honesty. When we think on truth and honesty, things that have the moral qualities of uprightness and dependability. Whatsoever things are noble. To understand that a noble person many times is not one that just shows off all the time, but a noble person is one that maybe will pick up his brother or pick up a sister, or that will help somebody that's destitute, somebody that's in need, will bless them. Things that are noble are high, lofty, exalted, as opposed to the things that are base and vulgar. Somebody will pick you up, help you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, and whatsoever things are just and righteous. God is a just God. And we take on God's character, we do the same. God hates injustice. A Christian, a child of God, should think on these things that are just and that are righteous. The Bible then says, and whatsoever things are pure. These are things that we're supposed to think on. Whatsoever things are pure, purity of thought and purpose and preconditions of purity of the word and action. Whatsoever things are lovely. Some people see the ugly of life. Some people see the lovely in life. What are you seeing? Some folks see the good in others, while some see the bad in others. And a whole lot of what you see and what you allow yourself to dwell on will determine who and what you are and what your rewards will be. Finally, whatsoever things are admirable or of good report. Somebody said it this way, that an evil report travels like a racehorse, but a good report travels like a snail. You know it. You see the news. If you want something to really hit the front page of the paper, the top item on the news, let some ugly, negative thing happen and it's blown up all over the place. It's just like with some of the talk about violence in our land. You know, if someone goes and shoots a bunch of people or whatever, it's solid back-to-back-to-back-to-back coverage all day long for a few days. But if law enforcement or the FBI or a good citizen prevents a horrific act, it might make the back page, because we feed on negativism all the time. And we major in things, people, little negative, ugly thing happens, and that becomes the big thing to talk about, when maybe there's 100 other things that have happened in the same day. There was one news reporter, I forget who it was this time, but there was a news reporter that began his newscast every day. He would find something that happened that was good. And he would begin, "There's good news tonight." And before he got to all the negative things that happened in life, the first thing reported, he would find something newsworthy that was of a good report. I think that attitude is so impressive and so well backed up by what God has asked us to do. In Philippians 2:5, Paul admonished the believers to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 4:8, he instructed them to meditate on virtuous things. Meditate on virtuous things. This definitely will give us the mind of Christ. It will let us know how God thinks about us. I'm thankful today for the good things that God does for all of us, and how he brings into us his virtue, his blessings, and his good things. Think about things that are worthy of praise. We cannot fill our minds with rubbish and expect our faith to be encouraged. We cannot think on ugly things and negative things and hurtful things and expect that we're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. But the scripture says, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because when we rejoice in the Lord, good things are going to happen. and bad things are going to be made less damaging. And we can find peace in a loving God and a good word. Let's stand. Has God been good to you? His word is true. His word is bringing to us a beautiful situation even today, that when we find the good things in life, we find the blessings in life, and we magnify those rather than magnifying the negatives in life. What a blessing. We have a song, let's sing. It's good to be in His presence. Use me, Lord.